Well, we continue and conclude from last week about the Gog and Magog war in Ezekiel 38 and 39, with Russia very much in the news today. And if you open up, please, to those chapters, Ezekiel 38 and 39, and we'll look into the scriptures. Look, first of all, in chapter 39, Ezekiel 39, and look at the second verse. Look at the second verse. And you find that the enemy of Israel, as you can see, the Lord is going to bring them from the far north. Now, as we said last week, the far north of Israel and Jerusalem is, of course, Russia and Moscow, almost due north. And very clearly, from the far north, you can't get any further north than Russia, unless you end up in the Arctic. It says the uttermost parts of the extreme north. So clearly that points out Russia. And Moscow is due north of Israel. Now, when you think of tiny little Israel and the large area of the land of Russia, it's like David versus Goliath, isn't it? Very much that. And you can see that the Lord is getting very angry with what is developing here. Go back to chapter 38 for a moment. Chapter 39 says, I'll bring you up from the far north down against Israel. But go back to chapter 38 for a moment, would you? And you'll see the same thing. Look in verse 15 of chapter 38. You can see there the same thought. Chapter 38 and verse 15. Then you, meaning Gog, will come from your place out of the far north. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and mighty army. As I said, Russia has an outstanding, skillful cavalry, and that could well be it. So we find in verse 18 of the same chapter 38 that Gog, when Gog comes up against the land of Israel, so we know what they're targeting. Now, what the Lord says about this, my fury will show in my face, verse 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. And the Lord will come and deal with the problem there. So very clearly, we're dealing with what we understand to be Russia. And we've got Magog, Tubal and Meshech. And that, of course, is Moscow. Meshech and Tubal is Tobolsk. Now, they go back to Genesis chapter 10, as originally they were sons of Noah. We know that. Now, there's going to be a Gog and Magog war, as we know, at the end of Revelation chapter 20. But that's a far greater one than this one is. Now, the Hebrew word for Rosh, it sounds like very much like Russia, but it really means an emperor, or a prince, or someone high up, or someone who's ahead of some. And Rosh is a proper name, but it also, of course, as we understand, it is Russia. And in chapter 38 and verse 4, you can see what the Lord is going to do. He's going to force Russia to come and attack Israel. What a strange thing to do. Why is he going to do that? Well, with the plans to destroy Russia, not Israel. Look in verse 4 of chapter 38. Verse 4, chapter 38. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And verse 5 says the other nations with her, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. You might have Cush and Put, but I mean Ethiopia and Libya, as you know. So those nations are going to attack Israel. A few nations, not like Armageddon. Don't confuse the two. And Gomer, in verse 8, would be Germany, and possibly Poland, Czechoslovakia, certainly Gomer. House of Togarma is Armenia, Turkey. So they're going to join in as well, just the few nations. Verse 7 of chapter 38, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be guard for them. After many days, verse 8, you will be visited in the latter years. So we know it's somewhere even ahead of us, isn't it? Latter years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gather from many people on the mountains of Israel. So that's Israel, back in the land as it has been since May 1948. And here are these nations going to attack. And verse 9 says, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many people with you. And verse 10 says, chapter 38, verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will rise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. So those nations have an evil plan to attack Israel. Not just simply to destroy Israel, but to take all the riches and wealth that they have. Look in verse 12, to take plunder. That's what they want to do. And take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited. That's Israel, of course. And means they're coming down to look for the wealth of oil and the wealth of gas that there is in the Mediterranean for Israel. And that's what they want. Russia, it seems, will be getting short of natural resources. And that will certainly be so. So we know very well that these nations will come and attack Israel, and they will themselves be dealt with by the Lord. Now, Russia, of course, as we know, even in our day, is sending military aid into the Middle East, certainly to Iran. They used to do that to Iraq, and of course, Syria, very much involved because it's only just above Israel. There are at times been Russian navy warships, submarines in the Mediterranean. They've been there. So we know that these nations with Russia, Germany, maybe Poland, Czechoslovakia, and with Libya, possibly, yes, and coming up against Israel to take the spoil and plunder and take all their wealth and their goods. And that's what it says. Now, obviously, Russia is very keen, as you know, wanting to get a warm water port in the Mediterranean. You already have one at Latakia, as I said last week, in Syria, and they certainly want to do something about the Ukraine. I've been to Ukraine, I've been to Odessa, and there's a natural harbor there they want to use on the way down. Now, we know that Russia is very famous for their cavalry and their horsemen called the Cossacks. And if they're going to use those old weapons, they're going to ride over the mountains down in to attack Israel. Well, so it seems. So Russia is very famous for its horse riders. So now we've had a long time looking at chapter 38. And we know that Persia mentioned is modern Iran. And we know Russia's influence on Iran is very strong. It's interesting to notice that between 15 and 20% of the Russian army is made up of Muslims. Very interesting. Now, we did discuss that last time. And Iran, of course, is very much in the news. We know that. And there's Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia is very interesting. Ethiopia is almost certainly not the one in Africa. It's the one that is in the further east, around the Arabian area. So, well, we'll just leave that for now. We've got Gomer and Togarma, and that is in the area of Germany. What Josephus called the regions, R-H-E-G-I-N-S. And it's a, if you like, if you think of the modern map, it could include Poland, Czechoslovakia, and Germany up to the River Danube. So that could well involve Turkey and Armenia, which is all linked up, Togarma. Togarma is Turkey and linked with Armenia as well. Now that goes back to encyclopedias and historians. It's interesting that the Chambers Encyclopedia says this about Gog. Gog is a terrible ruler of the far north, allied with the Persians or Iran, the Armenians, and the Sumerians against Israel. That's a secular encyclopedia. You've got that. Now you can see at some time, now this is difficult to know when this will be. In chapter 38 and verse 11, if I read chapter 38, verse 11, and this is what the enemy says. Well, verse 10 says, you will have thoughts arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. I read that. Now verse 11, you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I'll go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having other bars on the gates. In other words, a security. Israel will feel very secure on walled villages. An atmosphere of peace? Well, I don't think quite at time today. They don't have much peace today. They've got enemies all around them, Lebanon, Syria, and the two terrorist groups, Hamas and Hezbollah. They're against Israel, so they have to be very much looking up at what's going on. But it's here called unwalled villages. No need to protect themselves. No bars, no gates, no fences. When could that be? Well, it's interesting. The Hebrew word involved in this is a Hebrew word called betach, B-E-T-A-C-H. That means a security through military strength. Now, you could say that applies to today. Israel has security up to a point because of its military strength. In other words, a nation with self-confidence, a sense of peace, but peace is not actually mentioned here, you know. And, well, what do you call peace? Is it just absence of war? No, it has to be more than that. It has to be good, friendly relationships. You can't say that very much about Israel today. So the focus of world events is often centered around the Middle East today. And Jerusalem, of course, has another thing. That's certainly true. So Russia and her allies will want to attack Israel to gain the wealth, not to destroy her, but to gain the wealth of oil and gas, which is under the Mediterranean. So I looked last week in chapter 39, verse 2. I mentioned it again. If you go to chapter 39, verse 2 again, as we did last week. Now, I'm using the New King James, which is rather different than your authorized version. And I explained this last time. I have it in the New King James. This is what the Lord says. And the Lord says, prophesy against Gog in verse 1. I will turn you around and lead you on. Now, we discovered that last time that it says in the authorized, I will leave 1/6. Now, would that be just of God to leave 1/6 free without judging them and judge the other 5/6? Doesn't seem just, does it? No, quite true. But it should read, I will turn you around and lead you on. I will turn you around and lead you on. That's the correct translation. The Hebrew verb I explained last week is shasha. S-H-A-S-H-A, shasha. And it means to lead on. Now, when the King James was translated, I'm afraid they got the word wrong. They got the word shesh. Now, of course, in Hebrew, the vowels are tiny marks. And that was missed. Shesh, S-H-E-S-H, which means a sixth. That's why they got the sixth there. But I've got New King James with the correct Hebrew word, shasha, which means to lead on. And there's no justice in leaving 1/6, is there? You judge the other five. No. Well, we know that when Israel is attacked, should it be in the Great Tribulation when they will be attacked? Maybe this is that part of it. That Israel, in fact, will flee to Petra. The believers in the Tribulation period, say, will move to Petra. And that's very safe if you've seen pictures of it or if you've been there. So the invasion of Israel and her colleagues, her allies, when will that occur? Will it occur before the 7 years peace agreement by the Antichrist? Well, it's interesting because if you look here in chapter 39, you find in verse 11 that the Lord is going to give Gog a burial place in Israel. And in the valley of Hamon, Gog, which means a multitude of Gog being buried. It says in verse 12 of chapter 39, for 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them. 7 months to bury the dead? Wow, that must be a lot of people. Tragic, really. In order to cleanse the land. He said, the people will be burying them all that time. And, in fact, it will take 7 years. Look back to verse 10. They won't need to take wood from the field nor cut down any of the forest because they'll make fires from the weapons. Fires and weapons? Well, I looked at that last week too. And they'll plunder those who plunder them and pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord God. And you can see at the end of verse 9, they will make fires with them for 7 years. 7 years to burn all the weapons that come against them. Well, we know that, I said this last week, Russia has a very, very hard wood called lignocite. And lignocite can resist armor-piercing shells, believe it or not. So that is what they can use, and it seems that's what they will do, because their weapons can be burned. Wood, lignocite, can be burned. But it would take 7 years, in verse 9 of chapter 39, and verse 9 says, those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, shields, bucklers, bows, arrows, javelins, and so on, and spears. Well, whether they use those original weapons, we don't know. And they make fires with them for 7 years. It would take all that time to burn all these weapons up. Maybe it burns slowly, I don't know. But that's very interesting, isn't it? So when will this take place? Will it be before the 7 years tribulation? Because it takes 7 years to bury, to deal with this. Or will it be during that time? Because the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation is going to be a time of great trouble for Israel. So it would seem that this will happen before, and perhaps 3.5 years into the false peace of those 7 years. So maybe it could, Russia or allies could attack while we are still here. We don't know. We just don't know. It's just interesting. But it says, in the latter days. In Hosea, you needn't turn to it, I'll read it. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5. It says there that afterwards shall the children of Israel return after all the history, hundreds of years. Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Well, that could be our future, and certainly it is. Israel is not seeking the Lord at the moment, so it must be future. Well, could be that Russia and her allies may attack Israel before the great tribulation begins. Now, that doesn't mean to say we'll see it. We don't know when we go home and how soon after that the great tribulation begins, arranged by Antichrist. We don't know. So Ezekiel 38 and 39 could maybe a near future, I would suggest. It's interesting to note that the two chapters of 38 and 39 in Ezekiel have never had any fulfillment in past history. No fulfillment in past history. So it must be future. And these two nations are going to attack Israel, and the Lord is getting very angry about it, and he will deal with them there. Now, it's very interesting that I won't turn to it now, but in Daniel chapter 9, towards the end, verses 24 to 27, it speaks about a seven-year period of a covenant that Antichrist makes with Israel, breaks it halfway through, and gets nasty on Israel. In the meantime, of course, the Antichrist, whenever he comes on the scene, will have world control and be the world dictator, as the scriptures tell us. So we're moving on to that time. Now, let's think about this. Well, those who confuse this battle here of Russia and her few nations is Armageddon. No, it can't be. And I give you seven reasons why it cannot be. And I'll take my time on those seven reasons. First of all, in Ezekiel 38, definite allies of Russia are mentioned. Only a few. But at Armageddon, all the world's nations will be attacking Israel. That's different. Also, Gog comes from the extreme far north, as you've seen. While at Armageddon, the armies come from all over the earth. Difference again. Now, here in these chapters, chapter 38, verse 11 and 12, Gog attempts to take the prize and the wealth of the oil and their gas from Israel, because they're getting short. At Armageddon, they don't intend to come and take a spoil. At Armageddon, the nations come to attack and destroy Israel. So they'll try anyway. So all the nations are gathered together in Armageddon to destroy Israel and make her a prey, but to destroy her. Now, if you go to Ezekiel 38 and look at verse 13 again, verse 12 says they come down to take a plunder and a booty. Stretch your hand out against those. Now look in verse 13. This is interesting. In chapter 38 and verse 13. Sheba and Dan, the merchants of Tarshish, all the young lions say, have you come to take a plunder? They'll do nothing. They will not defend Israel. They will not join in with Russia. These Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish. Sheba, Dedan is somewhere in Arabia. And Tarshish is Spain, or the West. So the West and Arabia are not going to do a thing. Saudi Arabia will not do anything at all. So they leave it to these other nations. Now, it says that Gog is the head of this group of nations, few of them, to attack Israel, to take her spoil, her gas and her oil. Now, when you come to Armageddon in chapter 19, verse 19, Revelation 19, verse 19, I'll read it out slowly. I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, all nations, and their armies gathered together to make war against Christ, him who sat on the horse, and against his army. Now that's at Armageddon. And the Antichrist is on the scene, and the false prophet as well. Now in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it speaks here of the Lord, excuse me, creating natural disasters to come against all those who attack Israel. Look, for example, in chapter 38 of Ezekiel, let's go there, and look at verse 19. Chapter 38 of Ezekiel, verse 19. For in my jealousy, the Lord speaking, verse 18 says, a fury is up in his face. In my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in that day, there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. That's not to destroy Israel. That is to deal with the enemies that come against her. And all men on the face of the earth. And that's a big problem. And verse 21 of chapter 38 is important. Chapter 38, 20, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my holy mountains, or mountains rather. And that's in Israel. Says the Lord God, for every man's soul will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment, verse 22, with pestilence, disease, and bloodshed. I rain down on him and on the troops and on the many peoples who have ridden, flooding rain, great hailstone, fire and brimstone. That's what the Lord is going to judge him with. There's not going to be many left, are there? That's certainly very true. These are differences between this event and Armageddon when it comes. So you see, in these two chapters of Ezekiel, the Lord is creating natural disasters to destroy the invaders: earthquake, pestilence, deluge of rain, great hailstone, fire and brimstone. No mention of any armies in battle or war. They don't get a chance. But at Armageddon, the armies are slain by the sword of Christ coming out of his mouth, his word. The sword out of Christ's mouth is his word, the word of the living God. Revelation 19:15, for the day when it comes, not here, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. That's at Armageddon, at the end of it. So you see, the destruction of these forces is going to be on the mountains of Israel. That's in Ezekiel. But the destruction at Armageddon is going to be on Megiddo and that huge valley around Megiddo. There's a difference. If you go back to chapter 36 of Ezekiel with me, chapter 36 of Ezekiel, and look at verses 5 to 7. 5 to 7. While the Lord is going to bless Israel, you can see that in verse 4. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. That's Jordan today. Edom was a great enemy of the Jewish people, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, as history, with wholehearted joy and spiteful mind in order to plunder its open country. Therefore prophesy, verse 6, concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, hills, rivers, and valleys, thus says the Lord, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you've borne the shame of the nations. The nations have been against Israel, and God says, I'm going to deal with that too when I come. So this is momentous an event, isn't it? So there's going to be destruction on the mountains in Ezekiel, but there will be total destruction of Armageddon at Megiddo, around there, around the valley of Jehoshaphat. So in chapter 37, this is interesting. In these late chapters of Ezekiel, there is a progression. Chapter 37 speaks about the restoration of the nation of Israel, valley of dry bones, you know it. When it comes to Ezekiel 38 and 39, these chapters, 38 and 39, could not happen before May 1948 because Israel was not a nation. So it has to be sometime after 1948, and it's still in the future for us too. Now it's very interesting. Go to chapter 39 of Ezekiel. Chapter 39. And look at something interesting. In verse 10, Ezekiel 39 and verse 10, look at it. It says here, with the destruction of Gog and her armies, verse 10, chapter 39, they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forests. They will make fires from the weapons and so on. Not take wood from the forest. The history of the time from the Romans right through until 1948, there are almost no trees in the land of Israel. So when it says they will not take wood from the field, trees must be planted. So that's now. Since the beginning of the 20th century, when some of the Jews are going back, before they were a nation. And from then on, from the beginning of the 20th century, the Jewish people, the Israelis, have planted 100 million trees, maybe more now, in the land because there were none before. So this must apply to our day because then there were no trees. In fact, interesting, during the Roman occupation of what was then called Palestine, of course, they put a tax on the trees. So to avoid the tax, what do the people do? Cut the trees down until there were none. But here you've got trees growing. So it must be now. There were no trees at all till the beginning of the 20th century, when the Jews began to come back to the land, even before it became a nation in 1948. So when it says they will not take wood from the field or cut down from the forest, there must be trees there. But that's now, not way back in the centuries before, where there are no trees. Interesting thought, that, isn't it? So that's how it is. That's interesting. So there is now a massive reforestation of trees and forests in the land of Israel. So that is obviously quite new. In fact, I understand, I look at my notes, it's 200 million trees. I thought it was 200 million trees. And well, they're planting more, of course. So forests are now well established. So there must be a time lapse between when you plant and when the trees are mature. So there'll be many, many organizations who had trees planted in the name of some people. I've had a tree planted in Israel for me by the Jewish people in Manchester. So in today's Israel, looking from space, Israel is the only green area in the Middle East. All the rest is brown sand. Israel is full of trees and is green on the map from space. Very interesting, isn't it? So let's go back to finish off with Ezekiel, chapter 38 and verse 11. Chapter 38, verse 11. It says that the enemy will come up against unwalled villages, a time of peace and safety, self-confidence, security. Israel will have good armed forces, as they have. And that is true now. So that's what's happening. Now, this verse in Ezekiel cannot apply to any part of the seven-year peace agreement. It might happen in the first part, but it certainly can't in the second part, if that is the case. It can't be Armageddon, because leading up from that will be a peaceful millennial reign of Christ, as we know. It's interesting. Ezekiel 38 and 39 may not be too far ahead of us. We can't say when. I wonder if you go back to a psalm with me now, would you? Just as we finish. Psalms. Go back to Psalm 120, would you please? Psalm 120. And look from verses 4 to 7. This is a prayer for relief from dangerous enemies. Sharp arrows of the warrior, with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That last verse is the one. Israel wants peace, but their enemies are for war. Basically difficult. That was written a very long time ago. Now, when will this take place? We cannot say exactly. Will we see it? I think it's unlikely, but we don't know. I'll take you finally to Jeremiah chapter 1. Would you turn to Jeremiah 21? This is a verse, I love it. Jeremiah chapter 1, please, and look at verse 12. Jeremiah 1 and verse 12. This is the promise of the Lord. In verse 11, Jeremiah has a vision. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And he says, Jeremiah, what do you see? He said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Now, what's significant about that? Well, an almond tree is the first tree to blossom in Israel. But also, the word almond in Hebrew is waker. So I'm going to use English for this. It's a pun on words. Israel, wake up. The Waco tree is beginning to blossom. You've got an enemy preparing to attack you. Wake up to it. This is what he says. Now, verse 12, as we finish. Then the Lord said to me, Jeremiah speaking, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. I'm ready to perform my word. I will haste my word to perform it. When the time comes, God will act against the enemies. Later on, it will be Armageddon, but not this one. The small nations under Russia. Russia will be wiped out, and all these nations. Now, Russia is a very powerful nation, as we know. The Lord is going to obliterate Russia. And what's going to happen then? The Antichrist will come in to take power. He must be alive today. Maybe he's a teenager, maybe he's a young man, we don't know. He must be alive today, surely. And the Lord is going to destroy Russia and leave a real power void for someone to come in. And that does seem to be the Antichrist for world power. Russia will eventually be destroyed. I am ready to perform my word. I see a branch of an almond tree, the Waco tree, the first one to blossom in Israel. Wake up, Israel. What's going to happen to you? Well, the Lord is going to act in righteousness and holiness and justice. He is sovereign as Lord. We know that. But he's always faithful in his promises to Israel. We know Israel is far from the Lord, but God has made covenants with Israel. Abrahamic covenant, the land is theirs. The Davidic covenant, their king is coming. His name is Jesus. And the Lord says, I will perform my word. I will do it. When the right time to come, he's going to perform his word about many things, of course, but here is one of them. I will perform my word, and I'll keep my promises to Israel. And the Lord says, I will bring honor and glory to my own name in all this. That's the main thing. He's going to glorify himself. He's going to deal with the enemies. Not only Israel's enemies, but God's enemies. That's the whole thing. And I will perform my word. He keeps his promises to Israel. And will bring honor and glory to his own name, as well as blessing on Israel. Amen.